But the reality is, in Luke chapter 6, we see some wonderful, wonderful truths of the blessed life and how we can truly live a life that brings honor and glory to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. We'll be looking at Luke 6, 21b today. Let's begin, though, in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 17, as we see the audience, Jesus came down with them, the apostles, from the mount, and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Then our beatitude, the blessing today. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Let's pray together, please. Lord, I would pray today that our hearts would be in tune with your Spirit, that I would be led and directed and empowered by your Spirit to lift up your truth, your holy word, to your sheep, that they would be equipped, encouraged, and challenged, and that, Lord, we would hear from you today rather than from me. I pray for sanctification for your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give us softer hearts, that we would be able to weep, even like our Savior did as he walked upon this earth, that we would be able to mourn over sin. And Lord, we know that the blessing that follows is your joy, laughter of the soul. And Lord, it's our prayer for those that are here that are dead in their trespasses and sins. You would call them, quicken them today, and raise them from the dead, that they truly would see Christ in all of his glory and splendor and majesty. Teach us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. There's no record in the New Testament of Jesus ever laughing. That's interesting to me. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we're told of his weeping, his righteous anger, his hunger, his thirst, his concern, and many other human emotions and characteristics, but never that he laughed. In Isaiah 53:3, Isaiah predicted that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I'm not saying this morning that Jesus never laughed. I think he might have. He was around Peter for over 3 years. But what I am saying is, Jesus, as God the Son, was on a mission. To put it as Matthew 1:18 and Luke 19:10 put it, to save his people from their sins, and to seek and to save the lost. Not potentially, but actually. And sin and lostness and the consequences of sin, both now and in eternity, are nothing to laugh about. Sin, which is a rebellion against God, cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul puts it, wanting my way over God's way, willfulness, departing from God's prescribed path, has brought great sorrow and pain in all of our lives and in our world. The consequences of sin are devastating. And Jesus saw that devastation and knew what sin did, so there wasn't a whole lot to laugh about. And I'm not saying that laughing is wrong. I love to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Billy Sunday used to say, God must have a sense of humor, for he made the monkey, the elephant, the giraffe, funny-looking animals, and some of you folks. But the issue is, all some people want to do is laugh. Life is a joke. People live to watch the next sitcom, listen to the next comedian, and now the next Christian comedian. But life impacted by sin is not very funny. And for a lot of people to get away from the sorrow of sin and its consequences, they want to laugh all the time, an escape from reality. Yet the story of mankind, in a sense, is a story of tears and heartache and death. And when we think of happiness, being blessed, we would probably think that happiness and laughter go together. Yet the condition of the third beatitude in Luke is weeping. Blessed are those who weep. Jesus said, happy are the sad. Happy are the hurting. Bliss comes to the broken heart. Jesus turned the world's principles upside down. He reversed the path to happiness. He changed the rules, at least from the world's perspective. But we know in reality he didn't, because he makes the rules. And he came to bring joy and laughter to those who mourn and weep. In fact, in prophesying about Christ, Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, 1-3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, Jerusalem, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by his ministry, and even communicated that in a synagogue in Nazareth, earlier in Luke 4, 16-21, which we've already looked at. So Jesus came to comfort the sad, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to comfort those who mourn and weep. Jesus came to bring true happiness to his people. And the hows of that happiness are found in the Beatitudes, how God's people can be truly happy. That has nothing to do with happenstance or circumstance, because the tree of happiness doesn't grow in the cursed earth. And we need to understand that. Many times we think when things are going well, we're going to be happy. But that kind of happiness depends on happenings and circumstance, but not on relationship with Jesus and truly knowing him and trusting in his sovereignty and his providence and his providential work, I should say, in our lives. There can be a blessedness, a joy, in spite of the circumstances, many, many times in our lives. I titled our message today, Happy Are the Hurting. And in Luke 6:21b, As we study the third of four Beatitudes in Luke, we'll look at just 2 points, just 2 things. Number one, the principle, the truth that needs to be applied. Blessed are you who weep. And number two, the promise of applying this principle, for you shall laugh. Now, with these 2 points in mind, look at Luke 6:21b again, please. We'll see our first point today, the principle. Blessed are you who weep now. Now, Jesus said blessing, happiness, comes through weeping. And the Greek verb for weeping here literally means to mourn, to lament. It has to do with weeping as a sign of pain and grief, to weep for, to mourn for something. And in essence, this third beatitude in Luke corresponds to Matthew's second beatitude found in Matthew 5:4, which says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted. And Matthew's emphasis is on mourning and God's comfort, which goes right along with weeping and joy or laughing that follows. Now, with that said, people mourn, weep, and have sorrow over different things. Sometimes out of concern, sometimes out of love, sometimes out of disappointment, sometimes out of loneliness, sometimes in grief, and sometimes because of sin. There are a multitude of reasons why people weep and mourn. So the question comes up here contextually, what kind of mourning or weeping brings true happiness? What kind of sorrow brings the Lord's comfort? Is it any kind of mourning? What kind of weeping is Jesus talking about here? For what purpose is this weeping going on in Luke chapter 6? Well, some say Luke 6:21b and Matthew 5:4 are saying that after you have wept over anything, you feel better. A good cry will make everything right. And certainly weeping over sorrow is a good thing, no doubt. And true sorrow teaches us many things. For disappointment, physical pain, losing a loved one, and loneliness are kinds of sorrow and weeping that can help us as individuals. For there are things we can learn through sorrow that we will not learn any other way as believers. An old Arab proverb says, all sunshine makes a desert. And if we don't have rainy, gloomy days, our lives will dry up and be arid, a desert. And some of the kindest, most gracious, most sensitive people I have ever met are individuals that have lost children, mates, and parents before their, quote, time, before they're expected to die. And people whom have severe physical problems and handicaps and have hurt deeply, people who have mourned and wept a lot, special people. And a lot of those people have gone through very, very deep waters in their lives, have wept a lot. So it is true that sorrow teaches us many things, but I don't believe Luke 6:21b is talking about weeping or being strengthened as a result of that kind of weeping. Jesus was not talking about what we might call sorrow from human circumstance, whether legitimate or illegitimate. He was talking about the sorrow by people who would become kingdom people, his subjects. He was talking about something spiritual that has eternal impact and something that happens that starts to lead us into the kingdom and then helps us to be the subjects of his rule that we need to be. Beloved, Jesus was talking about godly sorrow here. Sorrow over sin. What truly brings pain in our world. A disease, the sin disease, if not healed by Christ, will damn us. And once we are healed, saved, will destroy us and take our joy away. Beloved, sin is the root that brings so much sorrow in our world. But forgiveness of sin brings joy and peace and contentment in the midst of great, great trials. Hence, only mourners are those who weep over sin and in turn are happy, because only mourners over sin have their sins forgiven through Christ. Sin and happiness are totally incompatible. Where one exists, the other cannot. And until sin is forgiven and removed, happiness is locked out. But mourning over sin brings forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And forgiveness of sin brings a freedom and a joy that cannot be experienced in any other way. Listen to what James had to say in James 4, 8-10. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He'll lift you up. He can turn gloom and mourning into joy. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, 8-10, Paul talks about godly sorrow that leads to repentance for salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, 8-10 says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of what? Repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to what? Salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, a person can weep bitterly and have sorrow because of loneliness, the death of a loved one, from discouragement, regret, earnest love, and a multitude of other things. But that kind of sorrow will never bring eternal life to become a kingdom person. So then the only kind of weeping and mourning that results in salvation is godly sorrow over sin, because it leads to repentance and leads us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until there is repentance, there will be no salvation. In Luke 6:21b, Jesus wasn't saying that the lonely or discouraged are blessed, but that those who are distressed and mourning and weeping over their sin will be. Weeping, mourning, therefore, is God-centered. That's the kind of sorrow we're talking about here, not man-centered. Sorrow is over sin, not our circumstances. So weeping is mourning over sin. And that is godly sorrow which leads to repentance for salvation. The starting block for entrance into Christ's kingdom, to become His subject, a gift of God's sovereign grace. But let me add, practically, for the believer, once we become Christ's servants and subjects by grace, the faithful servant of Jesus is regularly broken over his sinfulness. This would be for the 12 in his audience, his disciples, not the great throng of people in Luke 6:17, which he just addressed. Now we're moving on to you, the disciples and the 12. Beloved, the more we mature in Christ, the more we see our sin. To grow in grace is also to grow in awareness of sin and weeping and mourning over it. You will grow in your walk with the Lord if you're truly His. And you know what? That sanctification at times brings a sadness. A sadness. There's a lifelong sadness in sanctification. Yes, we sin less and become, and we sin less and less and less, but we never become sinless in this life. And as we yield to sin, as we yield to the flesh, there is a sadness. There's heartache. There's grief. In other words, you're growing, as I talked about last week, but you feel worse in the process because you abhor your sin more and more and more. You're much more sensitive to it. And sensitivity to sin and mourning over sin, being broken over our rebellion and willfulness, will lead us to confess and forsake sin. And know the joy, and happiness, and walking in the Spirit, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Let me explain. At salvation, we are cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins. past, present, and future. For you see, Christ paid for all of them when he purchased our salvation. His death was definite in its purpose and design, in what he would accomplish for his people, his elect. Complete forgiveness, total forgiveness. Let me expand on this important truth. Christ didn't potentially pay for our salvation and forgiveness, but for all of our sins. And for all of our sins, he purchased our salvation on Calvary. He purchased and paid the ransom price that we, his people, would be forgiven. Not potentially, but actually. For when you purchase something, it becomes yours, correct? You own it. In Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain,'" speaking of the Lamb, "'and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Literally, what the word world is talking about in many passages of Scripture in the New Testament. The world, all kinds of people, not just Jews. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." He purchased salvation for his people, which is complete and total forgiveness, past, present, and future. Now the question I ask at this point is, for whom was the atonement? For whom was Christ's death designed for in the purposes of God? Did God the Father send Jesus Christ the Son into the world merely to make salvation possible for people? Merely to make forgiveness of sin possible for people? Or did God have something more definite in mind? What was the Father and Son's intention on the cross? Well, R.C. Sproul writes, and I quote from his book, Chosen by God, which I highly recommend. It's a great book. He said, and I quote, "Christ's atonement was real, not potential. It affected all that God and Jesus intended by it. The design of God was not and cannot be frustrated by human belief or man's will. The sovereign God sovereignly sent his Son to atone for his people." Literally, to purchase and pay for complete forgiveness for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Sproul went on to say, "The mission of Christ was to save the elect. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none of them, nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." John 6:39, end quote. Now, R.C. Sproul was saying that Christ's death was definite in its design and accomplishment, definite in its effectiveness, in its result. Again, complete and total forgiveness for everyone he died for. For understand this, when you understand that, you realize that there are no people in hell that Jesus died for. That the atonement, the death of Christ, was a complete success for whom it was meant for. And either Christ potentially provided for forgiveness to be determined by man's will, or purchased his people's forgiveness according to the Father's will. And biblically, Jesus paid the ransom price for sin for his people on the cross. Jesus came to redeem his people. He came as a satisfaction, a propitiation for his people's sins, to reconcile his people, not potentially, but actually, definitely, particularly, a definite atonement, a particular redemption. With that said, let me quickly give you some scriptures to chew over that communicate that for you that are wrestling with this. I know it's difficult, but the reality of the matter is the death of Christ was an absolute success for whom it was intended for, his people. Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hebrews 9, 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Matthew 1, 21, "And she," Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not potentially, but actually. John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for whom?" Everyone? No, the sheep. The sheep. A definite group of people. John 10, 15 says, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for whom?" The sheep. Acts 20, 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He purchased his people with his own blood. In fact, when you talk about the people that Christ died for, who did he die for? He died for the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Not potentially, but actually. Redemption was accomplished and applied. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us, believers, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So Jesus died for his people. And no one is in hell that he died for. None at all. However, going back to my main point earlier, Jesus paid for every sin of those whom would be redeemed, his people, past, present, and future sins. Therefore, all of our sins are forgiven. We've had the bath of salvation. We are clean forever. But you know what? As we walk in this sinful world, we get our feet dirty every day, don't we? So we need to wash our feet. And the spiritual foot washing for believers is confession of sin, even though, although we have all of our sins forgiven. For when we sin, we lose our joy. You can't be spiritually happy and blessed with unconfessed sin. You can't laugh, per se. But the moment you confess and forsake sin, the blessedness is there, right? Now, I'm speaking again of the believer. Mourning, weeping over our sin. My point is, yes, it's all been forgiven in Christ. Every sin's been paid for. But what we do, we've had that bath of salvation, but as we walk in the world, each day our feet get dirty, so we confess sin to restore the joy and the happiness and the blessedness of our sins forgiven, of our salvation in Christ. And a fruit and evidence of being a true believer is continually confessing sin, that which affects our communion, our intimacy with the Lord. That's what I'm talking about here, not getting re-saved again. I'm talking about our walk with the Lord, our intimacy, our communion with him. So the mark of a mature life is not sinlessness, which is reserved for heaven, but a growing awareness of sinfulness. The subjects of God's kingdom, the forgiven ones, the children of God, and joint heirs with the Son are characterized by continual confession of sin. John would say in 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed are they that weep over their sin, who mourn over their sin. Joy follows. Happiness follows. Laughter follows. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And you know what? To further amplify on the blessedness of sins confessed after salvation, we go to a penitential psalm, Psalm 32. And here we have some Old Testament Beatitudes. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, a consequence of not mourning and confessing sin, of not weeping over sin. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fervent heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's the hallelujah. That's the joy. Blessed are those who weep over sin. Beloved, the blessed man or woman is one whose sins are forgiven, first of all, starting with salvation, coming to know Christ, the vast multitude that Jesus is communicating to that are not called disciples, back in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. But then once we become believers and we truly know him, disciples, and as Jesus is speaking to them in the 12 you, when we confess our sin, there's great joy. We're repenters. We're confessors. And then there's laughter. There's joy that follows. In fact, there's a wonderful promise for those who weep and mourn over sin. And that promise is found in the last part of Luke 6:21b. Our second and last point today, which won't take as long. Look back at Luke 6:21b with me, please. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall what? Laugh. Laugh. Now the promise for those who weep is they will laugh. The result of godly mourning is comfort, Matthew 5:4, and the corresponding beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. And understand it's not the weeping that blesses, but the comfort God gives to those who weep, who mourn in a godly way. Happiness or blessedness does not come in the weeping itself. Happiness comes with what God does in response to it, with the forgiveness that such weeping brings. Folks, godly mourning and weeping brings God's forgiveness, which brings God's happiness and laughing. Laughing. Laughter in the sense of expressing joy, relief, and freedom for the forgiven. For weeping is not merely a psychological or emotional experience that makes people feel better. It's a communion with the living, loving God who responds to the mourner with an objective reality. The reality of divine forgiveness, laughter of the soul, joy, comfort. Again, according to Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And further understand that the pronoun you in verse 21b indicates that only those who mourn and weep over sin will be comforted and laugh. Again, the blessing of God's comfort is reserved exclusively for the contrite of heart. It's only those who mourn and weep for sin who will have their tears wiped away by the loving hand of Jesus Christ. They will be comforted. One day in the eternal heavenly state, it says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So there is ultimate future comfort and joy as we are ultimately saved in heaven, but the comfort and laughing of Luke 6:21b is future only in the sense that the blessing comes after the obedience. The comfort comes after the mourning. The laughter comes after the weeping. And as we continually mourn and weep over our sin, we shall be continually comforted now. Now, it says, in this present life. God is not only the God of future comfort, but of present comfort. Praise be to his holy name. In wrap up, happiness comes to those who are hurting. Happy are the sad. Because godly sadness and godly sorrow over sin leads to God's comfort and joy, we can laugh again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 126:5. And Jesus will lift the weight of burdens from those who mourn and weep over sin. And he will give rest to those who are weary of sin. He will give joy and laughter. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, your King, as your Savior, the entrance into his kingdom is for those who come low, who are poor in spirit, and because of grace weep over their sin. The first beatitude in Luke is what to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And then, because of grace, we weep over our sin. And I wonder, has the Lord brought you to that place today? That the burden and weight of sin have brought you low? If they have, then bow to his lordship. For you see, when you're low, it's not much further down to hit your knees and trust and repent and receive the Savior. Receive his true comfort and know the blessedness of sins forgiven, the joy of sins forgiven. The subjects of Jesus are mourners. And then, believer, as often as we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. And for as long as we mourn and weep over sin, he is faithful to comfort. With that said, when's the last time you wept over any sin in your life? When's the last time you mourned over any sin in your life? When's the last time you ached over your sin? I guess the question is, has your heart grown cold? Maybe it's time to do that today, to weep, to mourn, to see the heinousness of sin. It's cosmic treason. It is wickedness. It is transgression. It's not weakness, it's wickedness. And getting a glimpse of what it is, then bowing in repentance for forgiveness, and to know the joy, the blessedness, the comfort, and laughter of being clean. Believer, keep your accounts short with the Lord. Sin is never worth it. Don't be deceived. Sin tramples on God's laws, makes light of his love, grieves his spirit, spurns his forgiveness and blessings, mocks the cross, and in every way resists God's grace. Sin makes us weak and makes us impure. It robs us of comfort, and much more importantly, robs God of glory. Let us sow in tears that we can reap in joy. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh and be comforted. Happy are the hurting. Let's pray together.